In this section of the letter of 1 John, the apostle takes us in our mind's eye to a courtroom scene where a witness is speaking and testimony is being given. You know, years ago, I was summoned to serve jury duty. And as they summoned each witness to testify, they, of course, would have them raise their hand and swear an oath to God upon a Bible. Now we live in a postmodern world where truth lays slain in the streets, where truth is whatever you want it to be. But isn't it interesting that when it comes to a legal matter, all that's out the door? You know, no one stands in court and testifies, well, I'm going to tell you what's true for me. I'm going to tell you my truth. Now, we don't do that. No one stands in court and says, you know, there aren't really any absolutes. You know, it's, you know, what's true for you, what's true for me. It's all different. No, everyone acknowledges in a courtroom that there is an absolute truth. There's a truth out there, outside of us, with a capital T, a truth that we must bow down to. And we want to know that the testimony you're giving is the truth. Well, the witness that is testifying here, in this case, in 1 John chapter 5, is none other than God the Father Himself. Now, talk about a credible witness. Are we going to swear Him in? And what will we swear Him upon? What thing is high enough and great enough for God to swear upon than His own immutable character? The immutability of His truth, His wisdom, His knowledge. You know, when a witness takes the stand, it is the job of the cross-examiner to try and discredit that witness, if he can. To try to poke holes in his testimony, or maybe discredit his character. Well, who is going to discredit God? Who's going to be able to poke holes in His testimony? We have on the stand here the most credible witness in the universe, and so when He speaks, you can be absolutely certain it is the truth. Amen. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Always has been the truth. Forever will be the truth. And what He says defines the truth. And so not only do you need to listen to what He says, but you can live on what He says. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, when a human being testifies in court, that, of course, is a very serious thing. That's a very sober thing. And we pay extra close attention than what we normally do because we give it greater weight because this is sworn testimony. Well, John says here in verse 9, if you do that with human beings, how much more should you do it with God? He says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which He has given us about His Son. You know, throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, God the Father testified about Him. In fact, Jesus said on more than one occasion, hey, if you don't believe me, don't take my word for it. Don't just believe who I am because I say so. Listen to my Father. He says in John 5:37, the Father who sent me testifies concerning me. On two separate occasions, God the Father chose to speak audibly out of heaven. And what did He have to say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. God the Father testified out of heaven about His Son. He testified about His Son by the mighty works and miracles that He did. And He testified about His Son by raising Him from the dead and exalting Him to His right hand. And now, here we have John reading the record again. He's pulling out the court transcript and he's telling us, look, Jesus is not just whoever you want Him to be. See, there are certain objective theological truths about Jesus that you must accept, you must believe, you must bow down to them. Certain things that God the Father has testified to, Jesus is not just whatever you want to make Him out to be. In fact, John says, there can be no neutral position about this. He says in the second half of verse 10, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given us about his Son. And so John's very bold here. He says, look, if you reject the testimony about Jesus, you're calling God a liar. You can't be neutral about this. And that's not a very wise thing to do, seeing as we're going to stand before him. And so he doesn't leave open the option. Well, you know, if you want to believe on Jesus and all this Jesus stuff is good for you, that's fine, that's great. But for me, I just believe something else. Scripture doesn't leave you that option. See, we live in a Starbucks age, don't we? Where you can get 60 different flavors of anything. Many options, many choices, many varieties. And so people think, hey, I can do that with Jesus. I can do that with eternal things. I can simply, Jesus is whatever you want Him to be, and He's what I want Him to be. I could just pull up to the drive-through window and order whatever Jesus I like. Or I can say, hold Jesus all together. I want something different, and that's what's right for me. John says, if you do that, you're calling God a liar, because God has already said what He thinks about who Jesus is, and you can't be neutral about that testimony, and you cannot alter that testimony to suit your tastes, your preferences, your lifestyle. So then, there is a true objective witness. There's a true objective testimony about Jesus. There's no other choice. You can either receive it or reject it. And here's the testimony. He says it in verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the summary of God the Father's testimony to the world and to you about who Jesus is. And His testimony is this: life is found in Him. In Him. Life is not found in a church or a denomination or an organization of men. Someone says, well, I go to church and therefore I have life. I'm good. He doesn't say life is found in a church. Life is not found in a ceremony. Someone says, well, I was baptized, or I was confirmed, or I went through this religious ceremony. He doesn't say life is found in a ceremony. Life is not found in the relationships and careers and families and hobbies and pursuits and a thousand other things that you might be pursuing to try and fill your ultimate needs. Life is not found in those things either. He says, life is found in my Son. Now, you know, lots of times people have said to me, I have a hard time understanding what you're talking about. People have said that to me from time to time. My niece, when she was 10 years old, she came up after a service and she said to me, you talk weird. I don't understand what you're saying. And so, you know, people say, you know, sometimes I don't understand. I have a hard time understanding that. It's usually the ones that show up late and they didn't hear half of it. Or it's an 8-part series and they showed up for number 8. And said, I don't understand it. But, you know, it's true though that there are some things that I'm going to teach from this book that are hard, that require deep thinking. And why should that surprise us? Why would we expect the book of God? Why would we expect everything in it to read like a first grade reader? There are some things in there that are hard. Things I don't understand. Things that I'm working through. Things that you're going to have to work through. Things that are going to require sitting down with prayer and study. You can't understand all the answers to your big questions in a tweet or a 2-line post. Some things require hard thinking. But fortunately, this is not one of them. Fortunately, here we have a teaching that is not hard. It couldn't be any easier. It's as plain as can be. I went to public school, and even I can get this. He says, he that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty plain. John says, hey, there's two groups of people in the world. and only two groups, and you are either in one or the other. You are either among the living or you are among the dead. And what is the deciding factor that determines whether or not you're in the living group or the dead group? He says it's whether or not you have the Son. He that has the Son. It's whether or not you have Him. Well, what does it mean? Because I want to know. What does it mean to have the Son? Well, if I said to you, I have a dollar. Or I have a friend. Or I have a job. Each of those things I'm saying I have them, but they don't all mean the same thing. I don't have a friend in the same way I have a dollar. They don't all mean exactly the same thing, but there's something in common in all those three things. When I say I have a dollar and I have a friend and I have a job, what I'm saying is that all of those things are doing what they do for me. That is, they're applied to me. They're for me. Whatever benefit that is found in them, I'm connected to that. It's connected to me. And so when we talk about having the Son, it means all that He is and all that He has done and accomplished counts for me. I have that. I'm connected to that. That benefits me. And I make that connection. I have the Son by faith alone. By believing. That's what He says in verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in your heart. So, as we have said, it's not just believing that Jesus is whatever you want Him to be. No. By believing certain objective truths that God has testified about Jesus, and though that testimony is not just getting into my ears, not just into my mind, but He says, I'm taking it into my heart. When I do that, I have the Son. I have Him. And all that He is now counts for me. And I cross over from death to life. He who has the Son has life. Which means that Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of it. And so if you want to be connected to life, you've got to be connected to the source. I used to think that I was the source of life. I used to think that it was all about me. Oh, I didn't say that. But that's the way I lived. I used to think that it was revolving around me until one day I realized that it wasn't about me. I lived in the delusion that my life was important. You lived in the delusion that your life was of the highest importance. But our life is nothing compared to the reality of His life. And we don't really live until we connect with that life. You know, I've got lots of great power tools in my garage and they can do wonderful things and lots of work, but you know what? They're absolutely useless if you don't plug them in. They're nothing but a big paperweight. But when you plug them in, when they're connected to the power source, now they can function. Now they can do something. And you know what? I am nothing. I am dead unless I am plugged into the life, which is in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have Him does not have life. Now, in that simple yet profound statement, we are confronted directly with the exclusivity of Christianity. Are we not? I mean, there's an either or here. There's no wiggle room. Two groups, life, death. You're in either one. And that hinges exclusively on whether or not you have the Son. Now that is a reality that is very difficult for a Starbucks world to swallow. What? One way to life? One way to God? You Christians! You're so arrogant to think that Jesus is the only way. If John would have wrote that Jesus, He's one way to have life. But there are many other ways too. And if you choose something else, that's your personal preference. And that's fine. If John would have wrote he was one of many ways to have life, nobody would have a problem with it. But the world chokes and gags over him saying, there's only one way, and that's through the Son. If ever there were a statement that is on a collision course with a Starbucks world, it's he that has the Son has life, and he who has Him not does not have life. But listen, let me tell you something. Every truth claim excludes somebody. Don't let the world say, oh, you Christians, you're so exclusive with your truth claims. We are all inclusive. Don't you listen to that. The emperor has no clothes. Don't drink the Kool-Aid about that. Every truth claim excludes. If someone says, Jesus is not the only way to life, there are all kinds of ways to life, that's a truth claim that excludes someone, namely Christians. So you're making, if you say, Jesus isn't the only way, there's lots of ways, that's a truth claim, and you're excluding me. So all truth claims exclude. Don't say, oh, your truth claims exclude. You go, you Christians saying Jesus is the only way. So let's not talk about which truth claims exclude. They all do. Let's talk about which truth claim actually corresponds with the testimony of the living God who gave witness about Jesus Christ. And God the Father gave that witness. He testified by raising Him from the dead and exalting Him to His right hand and saying, this is my Son. I authenticate Him. My stamp of approval is upon Him. And so if you want life, you will find it exclusively and only in my Son. God has the right to tell us how we can be redeemed. He has the right to tell us who don't deserve mercy how we can receive mercy. And there's no wiggle room in this. You can either receive it or reject it, but there's nothing in between. But what does John mean when he's talking about life? Life in the Son. He that has the Son has life. Well, certainly he's not talking about biological life, because there's all kinds of people who don't believe on the Son and yet they're alive biologically. They're breathing in and out. And so he's not talking about that. Well, maybe you might think he's talking about if you have the Son, you have the good life. You have the enhanced life. That is, that you'll really live. You'll have abundant life if you have the Son. And that's all true. The Bible teaches that. But that's not what John's talking about here. No, he's talking about something deeper. In fact, he even says so. In verse 11, just before this, he defines that life as eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. And so we're not talking about biological life. We're not talking about just living a really good life. We're talking about something deeper, something spiritual, eternal life. Friends, do you know there is a life that does not end? It's hard for us as finite human beings to take that in, but do you know that is a reality? Do you know where you will be 5 minutes after you die? Do you know where you will be 1,000,000 years from now? This verse and the Scriptures teach you will be somewhere. You will be somewhere. You will either be alive in Christ or you will be eternally dead. The damned in hell have existence, but they don't have life. But there is a life that goes beyond this handful of years. There is a life that lives on. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So according to Jesus, eternal life is not perishing. Amen. Eternal life is coming before the judge of all the earth. And instead of receiving His just judgment for your sins, His just condemnation, Jesus says eternal life is to be pardoned. It's to be set free. It's to not perish. Jesus said in John 11 and 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And so the one who has believed upon the Son, who has taken the testimony of God the Father into their heart, has now been connected to a living source, a source of life that cannot end. Friends, Jesus is the uncreated Creator. The Scripture says that all things were created by Him and for Him and through Him. And that right now, at this moment, the Scripture says He is presently holding the universe together by the power of His Word. Right now, your body, this room, everything in the world, everything in the universe, everything that is, He is holding it in existence because He is the ultimate source of life, and everything else that lives is borrowing their life from Him. And so, when you come to Christ, you plug into that eternal life so that one day, when this handful of days that God has assigned for me come to an end, I'm not worried at all about that day. Because when I close my eyes on that day, I'm going to open them again forevermore. I will live on because of this promise. I have the Son. I'm going to live on. And you want to know what? That changes everything about the way I live now. Because I live in the light of eternity. A lot of the things that people get all bothered about, I'm thinking, does it really matter in the light of eternity? Does it really matter what clothes I wear, car I drive, or how I look, or if I live this lifestyle or that, or how much money I have? I'm going to live on. You know, we cling to this little span of years as if it's all there is, and we hold to it so tight, we're afraid to let it go. We're what Paul Tripp, he says, we have eternity amnesia when we do that. We forget about eternity when we do that. We cling to this little span of time so that most of our time and most of our energy is spent doing things, chasing things, building things, accumulating things that aren't going to last, that in a blink of an eye, they're going to be gone. We think if we let go of this life and we live for eternity, somehow we're going to miss out. You know what we are? We're like those little kids that C.S. Lewis described. They've never seen the ocean before, and someone says, hey, let's go take a trip to the ocean. And they said, no, thanks. We're going to play here in the sandbox making mud pies. He didn't realize they were trading something incredible for something pathetic. It's not that if you let go, you're going to miss anything. It's just the opposite. When you start living in the light of eternity, that's when you really start living here. Christian, do you know that you have the Son? Are you sure that you have eternal life, that you will live on? John, the apostle, wants you to be sure. He wants you to be confident of this. He says in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This isn't something that you have to wait to find out about. Listen, eternal life is not something that the believer is waiting to receive someday when we get to heaven in the sweet by and by. No, look what he says. He who has the Son has life. You have the Son. You have it. Present tense. You have eternal life now. Jesus said in John 5:24, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. So friends, this is a present tense reality for the believer in Christ. Eternal life is something that you have now, the very instant that the Holy Spirit broke into your life and regenerated you and sparked the spark of life, called you out of the grave and said, come out. That life that began there, you got it now, and it's going to keep on going and going and going. If you opened your bank statement tomorrow and discovered that some mysterious benefactor has deposited $1 million in your account, I imagine you'd probably be quite happy about that. I imagine you might even call up your friends and tell them about that, and I imagine it would no doubt change your life. Well, believer, I'm talking about something infinitely more precious than any sum of money. Listen, the author and source of life has deposited eternal life into your accounts. Do you know what you have? Believer, do you know what you have? That life that began in you on the day you were regenerated 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, as the ages roll on and on and on, it'll still be there, and we will forever keep tapping into all the benefits that Christ won for us on that titanic day when He gave His life for us. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven to start enjoying that, because we have eternal life now. You see, here's the thing. Eternal life is not just living forever. I think that's what most people think about when they hear eternal life. They mean living forever. But no, I mean, that's part of it, of course, but it's not the essence of it. That's not the bottom line of it. I want you to listen to how Jesus Himself defines eternal life. In John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Jesus says, this is eternal life. He says eternal life is far more than living forever. Eternal life, Jesus says, is to know Me. It's to have a relationship with Me. And living forever just flows out of that. It's just a side benefit. But the true benefit is knowing Me. Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus in a saving way. A lot of folks think of eternal life like an inoculation, like getting a shot. You know, got my shot. Now eternal death's not going to happen to me because I got my shot, you know, back when I was 12. And they don't think about it. Maybe once in a while you get in a close call, you know, getting maybe a car accident. Phew, glad I got my shot. Friends, that is not eternal life. You don't get this life by going through a procedure. You don't get this life by saying a prayer or walking an aisle or joining a church. Eternal life is an ongoing, living relationship of knowing and delighting in the Son. And so how do I know if I have eternal life? Do you delight in the Son? Is Jesus the delight of your life? Do I view my life through the lens of this relationship? Do I ask, will this, whatever it is that I'm about to do, say, or engage in, will this enhance my relationship with Jesus or detract from my relationship with Jesus? Do you view your whole life through that lens? And so look at your life, look at your goals, look at your activities, look at your motives. Ask yourself honestly, is Jesus just fire insurance for me? Is that all He is? Glad I got that, but does it really move me in any way? Or do I have a real living relationship with a person who happens to be the author of life? That's the bedrock reason for my happiness. And the answer to that question will determine whether or not you have the Son. And he who has the Son has life. And all this benefit, all of it, every bit of it, what do I got to do to get it? It's given. It's a gift. He says in verse 11, this is the testimony of God. He has given us eternal life. You know, when God comes to me with His testimony, with His judgment, His assessment, and I'm ready to hear the testimony of God, my instinctive reaction as a lawbreaker is fear. Because I know me and I know what I deserve. And so when God comes to give me His testimony, His Word, I'm waiting for His Word to crush me. And instead, He gives me something. Eternal life in my Son. I can't get over that. I'm amazed by that. I can't earn this. I can't buy this. All that I can do is receive this. Whoever has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. God's testimony to the world is this. Whoever takes my Son gets all. Whoever takes my Son gets everything that I am for them. The story is told of a wealthy art collector that lived years ago, and he was a widower. He had just one son, and he and his son traveled the world collecting priceless and expensive works of art. He was a wealthy man. And they went about buying Picassos and Van Goghs and Monets and all these priceless works of art. It was really an impressive collection. But when World War II broke out, his son was called into action, and so he went, but after only a few short weeks, he was missing in action. The father feared the worst, and after a few days his fears were confirmed. His son had been killed on the battlefield. After that, he sort of gave up collecting art. He just didn't have a heart for it anymore. And all those expensive paintings that he had, they didn't give him any joy or pleasure because all it did was remind him of his son who was gone and the times they had. 6 months later, there was a knock at the door and there was a soldier standing there with a package in his hand. He said, I was a friend of your son. I was with him when he died. And they sat down and talked for a long while. The soldier said, you know what? I'm a bit of an artist myself. In fact, before your son died, I painted this portrait of him, and he gave him this portrait. He said, I want you to have it. And it was a striking resemblance of his son, this portrait. Now, of course, no one would ever put that painting in a museum. It was not even in the same league as these priceless works of art. But you know what? To the father, it was treasure. It was worth more than all his other paintings combined. And so he pushed aside the Rembrandt over the mantle, and he hung the picture of his son, and he treasured that picture above all the rest, and a short while later he died. And you know what? The art world was in eager anticipation, waiting for his priceless collection to be auctioned off. And so art collectors all over the world gathered for this auction. Dreams were going to be fulfilled this day. And the auction began. The auctioneer stepped to the podium and he holds up a painting that was not on the list that the museum gave. It was the portrait of the man's son. And everyone just sort of snickered and he said, what's this? He said, well, according to the will, gotta auction this one first. Can I get a bid of $100? Anybody? Silence. No one spoke. Someone whispered kind of loudly from the back of the room, who cares? It's just a picture of his son. Let's get to the good stuff. More voices begin to echo in agreement. Auctioneer said, no, according to the will, got to sell this one first. Can I get $100? Can I get $50? $25? $10? $10? The will says it's got to go first. Will anyone just take it for free? Finally, a friend of the family stepped up and said, I knew the boy, I'll take it. And the room filled with applause and laughter. Now we can get on to it. Now we can get on to the good stuff. And the auctioneer looked over the crowd and announced, the auction is now closed. And they jeered and they shouted in disbelief, what do you mean? We didn't come for a picture of the guy's son. What about all these paintings? That's what we're here for. Millions of dollars worth of art here. And the auctioneer replied, look, it's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets all.